Very excited to be here to talk today to you about God's Word. Let's pray together, would we? Father, thank you for your words that challenge us and take us, Lord, to a place that we need to be. It's hard sometimes, Lord, to hear what you have to say. But it's always good when we see the truth in it, because we know we can trust you. I pray, Father, that you would help me through this time of sharing these important words that are so evident of your greatness and of what we are facing and that we need to learn. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In these verses, in the scripture today, we have a very, very clear teaching of Jesus that helps us to see the difference between the world that we live in and the kingdom of God. And the way that he does it is by beginning and teaching and looking at his disciples and teaching, "Blessed are you in this way if you do this, but woe to you if you do this." And so a lot of times people have said that that word blessed means happy. And if you go with that idea, then you'd have to say the woe probably stands for unhappy. You're happy if you do these things, but you're unhappy if you do these things. And what he has done here is given us a very clear picture of ourselves in this world and the things that we're facing, and we are facing immense pressures and challenges in the world that we live in today. And so Jesus, many, many years ago, was doing the same thing, and he's helping us out with those words today. And what he was saying really was then and is now very controversial. It demands thought. It takes people that are so attuned to living life as they want to and thinking about things that are important to themselves and not thinking about other things that are important for other people or the general scheme of things, and they go through this world trying to close their eyes to the hatred and the killing in war, to all the atrocities that go on around us of people being murdered in our own state and never even close by to where we meet here. And we just close our eyes and we go on our own way and we just do what we want and we say, let's just close our eyes and it'll all go away one day. But Jesus is saying, no, I'm sorry, that's not the way it is. If you belong to me and you're a Christian, then you must open your eyes and you must open your ears to what is going on around you. And you need to know what's going on so that you can help the situation. We are not to live in this world as people that are separated from it and remain in our churches and in our beliefs so that we become these people that believe in Jesus but don't do what he says. We are people that are called with a mission, and that mission is to sacrifice our own good for the good of the world around us so that others may know of his goodness and what we have received. And this is what he's trying to do there. Not trying to do, he's doing it. He is teaching us these truths. And when people hear these things, blessed are you who are poor, that gets your attention. But woe to you who are rich. And he goes through each one of those things. For yours is the kingdom of God if you're poor. But the woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. And then this word stands out here, now. Now is very prevalent in this teaching. If you're hungry now, if you're poor now, if you weep now, if men hate you for what you believe in me now, it goes well with you. But not only now, but in the future, for the kingdom of God and the time here, but also in the time to come in heaven is going to be ours. But woe to those who ignore God and live for themselves now and want to get rich now and want to enjoy life now and forget about all these other things that Jesus is calling us to. Because you will not receive heaven. You will die. and you will be separated from God forever. And he's challenging us with these things. In this challenging world, Jesus is standing up and saying, I want to challenge you with my words. I want to challenge you with my words that give you life. You need to listen to these words, and you need to be challenged by them. And so this is a huge challenge right here, if you take a look at it. Do you see yourself in it? You need to see yourself in it. You're either in the first part or you're in the second part. You can't be in both. So take a look at those words. I'd like to share with you a very, very important story that I've been reading of a life that gives us some clarity in this whole picture of the world versus the kingdom of God. And I'd like to tell you quite a lot about this person, so I hope you'll bear with me if I spend the, whatever, next 10, 15 minutes talking about this. But it's important. Isabel Kuhn was a missionary in China. She was with the China Inland Mission. And she tells a story of her life called By Searching, My Journey Through Doubt into Faith. She was a missionary, but she tells at the beginning of this book her story of a hard, dark time. And she shares it very openly with us. And she begins this with a poem by John Ockenham. To every man there openeth a way and ways and a way, and the high soul climbs the highway, and the low soul gropes the low. And in between, on the misty flats, the rest drift to and fro. But to every man there openeth a highway and a low, and every man decideth the way his soul shall go. She was sitting in a freshman class, I think it was a psychology class, and the professor stood up in front of them and was teaching them about the modern way of thinking, the scientific way of approaching things. And he said the mind, as we know it now, understands that the creation story of Genesis and the idea of heaven and hell are just a bunch of fairy tales. And he looked at the class and he said, but maybe I'm too quick to say that. Maybe I'm too quick to say that no one believes that anymore. He said, raise your hand if you still believe in the Genesis creation story and in heaven and hell. And Isabel Kuhn was sitting there and she raised her hand and she looked around. And there was one other person in the classroom of 100 students. Only she and this other person raised their hands. And the professor looked at her, and he said, you know, you're only saying that because your mom and dad told you that. You only believe it because your mom and dad told you that. But as it turns out, he was right. She had a father who was a Presbyterian pastor, and she had been brought up in the church, and she had been told all of those things. And at that moment, when that professor said that, he challenged them with that. And she started to feel almost a respect for him because he was so kind to her for feeling these silly thoughts about God and about creation, all these different things. And so she started to look in within her own heart to see whether she really truly believed that or not. And she had to say to herself, no, actually, I don't believe it. I don't know what I believe. And so I have to find out what I believe. But at that moment, she was overcome by the majority around her of all these students in the classroom and the fact that she stood out and she was one of only two people that raised their hand like that. And the severity of it, the number of the people who were against what she really actually had been taught was overwhelming. And the pressures that she went through are pressures that we today are facing as well. We are intimidated by the majority of people and the wave of unbelief that is around us. And it overcame her, and she admitted to it. And so as the story goes on, she started to think these things through. She went through her life that way for a while. But let me read to you just a section of the book now that gives you an idea of what she was talking about. She said, "I would not call myself an atheist because, well, there were those childhood answers to prayer still to be accounted for. But I called myself an agnostic. I frankly did not know if there was a God or not. It was a popular thing to be on the Misty Flats." The Misty Flats is that area where it's level and carefree in the poem. In the Misty Flats, you had plenty of company. And one was respected as being modern and intelligent to question the old faiths. Life drifted along so pleasantly for a while. My home training still had an effect on me. Jesus Christ, now seen blurred in the mists which denied his Godhead, is an acknowledged historical character, and his name was still an ointment poured forth to me. He was like a perfume which haunts and calls so that one stops, lifts one's head and drinks it in wistfully. His name was the sweetest melody I knew, and it never failed to stir my heart. Even though I had ceased to seek him, his purity and holiness made me hate besmirching things. And all this because my mother and my father had taught me so." You see, in the midst of all these things, the truths that she had been taught were still haunting her. And she remained connected with those things because of what she remembered of Jesus, but she was wandering. Well, as the story goes on, she met a guy that she fell in love with, and they were engaged. And it came to a point that she was just so in love with this person and really living for him. And this was still in the time when she was on the Misty Flats, not wanting to go to Sunday school, not wanting to go to church, falling away from her belief, not wanting to admit that there was a God, searching for him. And then something very, very tragic happened in her life that changed her forever. A friend of her came up to her and said, "I need to talk to you about your boyfriend, your fiance." And she said, "What is that?" And she said, "I saw him with one of your friends, and he has been seeing her behind your back." And her eyes started to fill with tears because she was telling her friend about this, and she felt so bad about it. And so Isabel Kuhn went to her boyfriend, and she confronted him. And she said, "He looked at me when I asked him what happened and if it were true. And he said, 'Oh, Isabel, you're such a softy. You can't possibly think that after we get married, I'm going to stop seeing other women, do you?'" And she was crushed. And her life just started to crumble. And she lost all faith in life itself. And she tells this terrible story of how the devil started to go into her mind. And she said, "On the one hand, I could understand my boyfriend was part of the world. This is the way the world thinks. This is the way the world lives. This is the way they think. It's not a problem to have an affair. It's not a problem to have a dual life like this and to cheat on my wife." And she said, in that regard, I was naive because I had joined that world. I was in the Misty Flats and drifting along without God. But that's the way the world thinks. That's the way it is. And so one day, she said it got to the point that the devil started to speak to her and got into her mind and told her lies, as he always does, and said, "If this guy is going to do that to you, there's going to be many others too. There's no hope for you." And she decided that she was going to go into the bathroom and take a bottle of poison that was there and drink it. She went to the bathroom door, and she had her hand on the knob, and whose voice did she hear? She heard her father's voice in the other room. And she thought about her father, and she remembered his love for her. And she remembered the way that she felt about him, and it caused her to stop. And she went back into her room and said, "I can't do this." And she went into her bedroom, and she called out to God, and she said, "If you are real, then show me yourself. If you are a God, if there is a God, then show yourself to me, and I will follow you, and I will do whatever you tell me to do, and I will go wherever you want me to go." And she fell asleep, and the next day she felt the peace of God, and she felt him guiding her life and giving her this hope back slowly. She came across a person who was preaching on the campus, and he was talking about how he believed in God and how in the Word of God we can find God and that he had found God. And she said, I have a Bible at home, so I'm going to do that. She started to see other signs. She was reading in an essay that was actually by someone who was the psychology teacher who had led her astray in her faith and had tested her faith had suggested for reading. And she read in there and she came across a part where Dante had mentioned God. And she said, if Dante believes in God, then maybe this God does exist. And she started to see all of these things coming together. And she knew that she had to search farther and farther and farther. God was leading her back to himself by her searching. She came to the point where she could rebuild her life in her belief. God was standing by her, and he was giving her hope. Let me read you one last part here. She said she went to a church. She decided to go back, and she heard from a man there that he had been praying for her to return to church. And she slowly saw that many people had been praying for her during this time when she was drifting in the Misty Flats. She said, and so, though my head was still befogged by the mists of the flats, my feet were once more planted on the highway, prepared to climb, and my face steadfastly turned Godward. You see, people like Isabel Kuhn are not the typical kind of Christian you hear about, where people profess a faith that is so strong and their words go out and say how good it is to be a Christian. She represents someone that is much like all the people in the world who are aimlessly wandering through the Misty Flats. They don't know what to do. They don't know any better sometimes. Sometimes they choose it. But they are wandering and drifting in the Misty Flats. And Isabel Kuhn teaches us that climbing takes effort. Climbing a mountain takes effort. It takes physical strength. It takes emotional strength. It takes all kinds of strength to go upwards and to go in a direction to find God. But people give that up quite often, and they cave in to the pressures in life that say, why don't you just drift for a while? Why don't you just take the easy road? Why don't you just go on your own? You don't have to go to church. You don't have to go and read the Bible. You don't have to seek the things of God. You can go and you can do what you want. You can make a lot of money. There's a lot of opportunity in the world for you. You can take advantage of all your brains and all the power and the SATs and all the greatness that you've achieved in your lifetime. And you can build on that and you can become somebody great and memorable. You can have a legacy. You can be remembered for your music. You can be remembered for science. You can be remembered for all of your abilities. You can have anything you want. But Isabel Kuhn is saying to us that there's a darker, darker part in life, and it's called Satan. And his work is at work in our lives, and it might look like it's going to be okay for a while, like she said. But after that while is up, and it might take a few years, it may take a couple of days, it may take a lifetime, but your time will be up. One of the things that she points out is that she had to admit that there was going to be a judgment day, and she was going to have to appear before God and give account for her life. And that's what we all have to do. There's another part that is of this sermon that I'd like to talk to you about, and it really does talk about us and our society today, and it talks about something that is very, very difficult in some ways to discuss, but it's the idea and the philosophy and the way of life that is now professed in homosexuality. It's almost to the point where you're afraid to say homosexuality or something else because you're being told so many different things in the world of what is right and what is wrong. We stumble over and are so caught up with fears of what to say because we don't want to offend anyone. We're getting all kinds of different signals in the world. But this is a major problem, and it's one of the things that is really addressing us in a big way, in our schools, in our workplace, in society, in the church now, all over the place. But I think what we have to do is, first of all, look at the point of view of what the world is doing. One aspect of it is that the world is saying a lot of people are being hurt because they are this way, because they consider themselves homosexuals, and they want to practice that. And the world is saying, well, we don't want people to be harmed. We don't want people to be hurt. When I was a kid growing up, I remember a lot of my friends making jokes. They probably were a bunch of lies, but they were making jokes about how they went into New York City to beat up homosexuals. We don't want that. Nobody wants that. But the world is saying there's a lot of that going on, and so we have to defend these people, and so we're going to make laws to do so. In that regard, they're right. They have rights as human beings. We don't want to hurt anyone or harm them because of who they are and what they're practicing. We don't want to kill. We don't want to harm or maim. We don't want to bully people. And it's not just homosexuals. Anyone has a right in this life. They have freedom. But the Bible teaches us that this kind of a life that the homosexuals are practicing is not what God intended. It is not what God intended. And homosexuals are now saying that people like Christians are anti-gay if they believe that. And I want to tell you right now that it's not true. At least not for me. I am not saying that I am anti-gay and I'm offended at that. What I am is I am trying to understand things from a godly viewpoint. What I'm trying to do is look at what they're saying and look for what they're saying in the Word of God and see if they have any basis for their truth. And I don't find it. If they want to say that makes me anti-gay, then fine. But I believe that that's a ploy and that's a plan to try to gain some support for what they are believing in. And right now what is happening in our world is something that has been happening for years. Isabel Kuhn was talking about this in the beginning of the 1900s. Tolerance. It's nothing new. But I hear it time and time again on people talking on Facebook, and I hear other people talking about it in society, in the newspapers, on television. What they're saying is things are different now. We've made advancements. We've made scientific advancements. It's old-fashioned to talk about faith. You don't really believe that, do you? How could you possibly believe that? We're living at a different time now. And what we have to do is meet that challenge with the truth. It isn't something new. It isn't something new at all. It is something that is age-old with mankind, and it's called sin. When I was in high school, I had a friend who was a real hero to me. He was a person I looked up to. He had an immense effect in my life. He was a Christian. He talked about Jesus. He was one of the greatest gospel pianists I've ever heard. Had an immense effect in our church. Told me things about his youth group growing up and came and talked to our youth group and did all kinds of different things like that. We lived with each other for about, I don't know, maybe a year or two or something like that, above the parents of our pastor in an apartment. We were really close. He was very popular with women. He had a girl that was just like, she was very beautiful and he was good looking. And then something changed. And then something started to happen in his life. He became withdrawn. The people that he hung out with were different. Most of them were strangers to me. He spent a lot of time in our living room by himself late into the morning, early morning, smoking and thinking, and he was suffering. Something was going on. And I knew something was going on, and I felt very weak, and I felt very helpless in trying to help him. I felt inferior to him in many ways because he was so popular, and he was so talented, and he was so good. And then I saw him struggling with these things, and I was thinking to myself, who am I to help this person? I can't really help him. And it turned out that he was struggling with the whole idea of homosexuality. But I want to tell you today, and I struggled with sharing that story because I don't really like to get up and talk about friends and things like that, but I want to let you know that this was when I was in high school. And he came to me and he said, John, I want to let you know something, that I am a homosexual. And not only that, but I have struggled with the whole idea of heaven and hell. And I'm okay with this. And when I look back on it, I could see how Satan was gripping him and taking him, just like a spider luring something into its web so he can catch it and kill it. And it breaks my heart to know that this person is in that kind of a lifestyle, but I still feel like I can do something about it. And the thing that I can do about it is I can pray. I can pray for him. And I believe that God is calling us as Christians to pray for the lost. We need to be praying as a church for our society and the things like homosexuality. We need to be praying about this, and we need to be pouring ourselves into that prayer because people are dying and they're being sucked into these things. Just like Isabel Kuhn was sucked into the modern thinking of her professor, who was looking at her with pity and saying, you poor little thing, you simple girl. And just like the boy who was going to marry her looked at her and said, you simple girl, you softy. The world is going to look at you, and they're looking at you in this way. They're saying, the way that you're thinking as a Christian is dangerous to society. You are a threat to society. You are trying to tell someone that they should not be the way that they believe they should be. And we as Christians are looking at these people and we're saying to them, you are in great danger. You are in great danger, and our society is in great danger if you continue in this sin. It's not popular to stand up against the tide. It's not popular to raise your hand up in the room when the people around you are 100-fold and they're all saying that we believe in science, or we don't want to admit that we might have some belief in God. The strength comes when we stand on the Word of God and we say we believe in Jesus Christ, and He is the only way that you are going to reach heaven. And it might go well with you, and you may enjoy this lifestyle for a while, but an end is going to come, and the end is going to be your death. And I got to tell you that I struggle with this every single day because I know a lot of people like my friend that I just told you about. But I can also tell you this, that those people are not simply awful, disgusting people that the world often thinks of when they think of people who are homosexuals. These are people that are real feeling individuals who have a right to be on the face of this earth because God gave them that life. I was reading a book by Eugene Peterson, and he gave three things. He listed three things that a counselor should do as a pastor. And I think that it's good for anyone. The first thing that he said was that when you meet with someone who's troubled, doesn't matter what they look like or who they are, what they act like, what they're doing, you have to have awe for them. You have to remain in awe of a human being possessing that life that was given to them by God. There's no one that is undeserving of that feeling. The second thing he said is that we have to admit to our ignorance. And what he means by that is this. When you meet someone for the first time, you don't know anything about them. And when I look out at all of you, I've known a lot of you for a long time, but I don't really know you because I don't spend every minute of every day with you inside your heads or your hearts and see what's going on there. And you don't know me. We are ignorant of each other. And what he was trying to say is you need to spend time with people and you need to cry with people and you need to suffer for people if you're a Christian. We are not to take delight at pointing the finger at people and saying how far gone they are. We are to love them and to be concerned for their welfare and teach them the hard truths that Jesus is teaching so that they have hope for their own lives. And the last thing I already mentioned is that he said we have to be prayerful. We have to be prayer warriors. We have to be people who, when they look at us, can see our lives involved in prayer. If you're not involved in prayer and you're not praying for people, they will see right through you. They will see right through you. We were talking about this in Elim the other night, that oftentimes the best thing that you can do when you're with someone who's going through troubles or who doesn't know the Lord is to listen to them. Listen to them. Spend time with them. Don't be so quick to tell them things. Don't be so quick to tell them everything. Listen to what they're saying. If you do, in my experience, especially with people who are gay, you will find out things that will help you to understand them better and to help them better. There are many things that happen to us in these lives of ours, hurtful, terrible things sometimes that Satan gets at us and tries to ruin us and tries to damage our lives and thinks, so good, I've got another one. Just remember that Satan is a liar. Befriend people. Befriend them. Be their friends. But don't stop being a Christian. And don't make excuses for your Christianity. Offer it to them as what it is, the greatest belief in the world. It's the only belief and the only hope for our society. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. And I'm talking to myself, everybody. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Offer him. Tell them about him. Don't be so quick to just say, I could never reach this person because they're so far gone. Look at your own life. Share your own life with people. Tell them where you made mistakes. Tell them how you think about homosexuality, even if it hurts them. Tell them the truth, but love them in the name of Christ, and they will be receiving the name that they need the most. But Jesus is the good physician. He's the answer for our world that's so sick. We're living in a sick world. It needs help, and Jesus is the answer. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that you have such regard for us, that you would send your only Son into the world to die for us. We pray, Father, for this broken world. We pray, Father, that you would give us strength to be honest, to admit when we don't have answers, but to keep trying, Lord, to persevere, not to bend to the world and to the pressures of being in the minority when so many other people seem to be so right. But help us, Lord, to be able to use the time that we're here to know you better, to ask you for the solutions that we want to give people. Help us, Lord, to love the brokenhearted and the people that seem to be so unbelieving. Help us to look for people that are in those positions, Lord, and to remember what Jesus taught to the people in this passage here, that if we really truly want to be happy, then we must stand up for Jesus. If we truly want to save people, then we must also teach them these things so that they can join us in heaven. Help us to be humble. Help us to be loving. Help us to be good and kind, not judgmental. And help us, Lord, to encourage one another as we walk along this path, as we climb upward to you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.